We welcome all our guests that are joining us this morning. We are truly honored with your presence, and if you have not yet done so, we hope and pray that you are willing to share your contact information with us so that together we can continue to fellowship and that we can continue to know one another. To those of our brethren who are here, who have been here since this morning, we thank you for continuing to give our God our very best. And in the same manner, for those who were not able to join us in our Bible class but are here now, we are also grateful with your presence. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of John. The Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter, where we begin our lesson at verse 14, and we will read up to verse 23. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father, our King and our Lord, we bow and we kneel before that throne of grace, giving thee all honor, all praise, and all glory. Father, we are honored to be able to have an audience with thee through the precious name of thy Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That, Father, we have been able to enjoy the grace that has been extended to us, to be able, Father, to bow and kneel before thy presence, to have, Father, the opportunity to come before thee, Father, without shame, and to draw near to thy throne, Father, for we know that it was made possible through thy Son's blood. Father, as we now continue to study, Father, about how thy Spirit works, of how, Father, him being God as well, operates in our world today, Father, please open our minds and allow us to focus and to meditate, to concentrate on the words that shall be shared from thy word. And that, Lord, we may diligently research thy scriptures, that we, Father, may find, Father, the truth within them, for we know that thy word is true. And that, Lord, as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of thy Son, that we, Father, may always add the oil, Father, to our spiritual lamps, so that our lights may always shine brightly before men. Be with this thy servant. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the times that I've doubted. Forgive me when I, Father, has fallen before temptation. But grant me, Father, the wisdom and grant me the meekness so that I may continue to improve, that I may straighten, Father, which I've made crooked, and that I, Father, may strengthen and lift up those fallen knees and arms, so that I, Lord, may continue to be focused on thy Son and on thy word, so that I, Father, may first teach in example, but also in word. Forgive us, Father, once again when we have failed thee, for we pray this in the glorious and majestic name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue to study and begin to wind down this second quarter of 2022, we bring back into our memory what we have been studying in regards to the Holy Spirit. Please remember that the Holy Spirit is God. And also please remember that he is a being. He is not an object. He is not a feeling, nor is he a concept. But we've been able to see by tracing and rightly dividing the word of truth that indeed the Holy Spirit is God and that He is a person. We've been able to see how the Holy Spirit operated in the first century, how He operated in the Old Testament. We've been able to glean and see the relationship that is intimate between Jesus the man and the Holy Spirit. We've been able to learn and see about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and those emissaries known as apostles. And where we left off a few weeks ago, we were able to learn how the Holy Spirit was His relationship with the church in the first century through confirmation of miracles, signs, and wonders when the church was still in its infancy. But one thing we have been able to confirm through every one of these examples, one thing that we have always been able to make sure to see is the presence of the Spirit through His inspired Word. We have been able to indeed confirm, just as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that indeed the Theopneustos, or the inspired Word of God, is truly to our advantage, or profitable, as the New King James Version says. But this morning, brethren, we're doing things a little bit different. Because this morning, we are going to see the relationship of the Holy Spirit with the church today. We're going to see through this sermon this morning, or at least it is our goal to see that relationship that is displayed here in what our brother Brown many times has called, and rightly so, the true Lord's Prayer. Remember that Jesus here had already taught in regards to this dynamic to His apostles. Remember that from chapters 14 through 16, Christ has taught His disciples that He was not going to leave them orphans, that He would be sending to them a helper, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, that He was going to help them remember everything that He had taught them, but that He too would lead them and guide them into all truth. Now that Jesus has concluded what He had to explain to His disciples before He was going to be crucified at Calvary, we see that the Lord goes over to Gethsemane, beginning at verse 1, and He prays to our Lord. We see that where Christ, the prayer that He had was so much more than just, let this chalice or let this cup pass from me. Because here in chapter 17, we see how John, inspired by the same Spirit, gives us a more detailed faction of the Lord's Prayer. We know that in the first couple of verses, the Lord prays for Himself. He prays for strength, and He prays for God's will to be done in Him. Beginning at verse 6 through 12, 13, and 14, we see that He prays for His apostles. He prays for those whom Ephesians 2, 19, and 20 would call the foundation of the church. Those whom He had chosen, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, to be His witnesses, to begin to spread this gospel that He was about to make official through His death, burial, and resurrection. But Christ, in His prayer, doesn't stop there. Because we see in verses 20, all the way to the end of the chapter, that the Lord prays for us. He prays for you and I. He prays for those, as our Lord Himself says in verse 20, who are to believe, or who will believe in Him, observe, through their word. Now this is important to understand. Because we begin by seeing in verse 14 that God is shown here, and Christ says, I have given them your word, speaking about the Father's word. And He has given them, meaning the apostles, God's word. And the purpose why we are hated is because of this word, which is not of the world. But then in verse 17, observe once again that Christ says, sanctify them in your truth. Observe once again, your word is truth. And thus when we get to verse 19, He talks about how He sanctifies Himself so that they too may be sanctified by the truth. In other words, the word that they were sanctified by would not be made void. It would not be made a lie. Because Christ was about to die, be buried, and resurrect according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But then notice verse 20, brethren. As we've already stated here, our Lord begins to pray for you and I. He begins to pray for all those who would believe. But observe, what does Christ say we were to believe? Notice that we weren't going to believe the miracles, the wonders, or the signs that the apostles were going to perform. Notice that we weren't going to be saved because we were going to believe more of what was taking place in the Old Testament. But rather the same thing that the people in the Old Testament had to believe, which were the words the prophets were speaking, which was the law that Moses had given them. The same has to be true today. And observe how in verse 20 it says, "But I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Well, this is the same word that God through Christ gave them, verse 14. This is the same word that sanctified them, which is true. And this is now the same word that sanctifies you and I, and that the same word we have to receive and believe through them who received it, because they believed it. So notice, brethren, that when we read this, verses 21 through 23 teaches us, and he begins to talk about glory. And he begins to teach about the fact that this word makes us one. It brings us to be one between one another, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. But it also makes us one with God, Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Remember that in that passage of the Old Testament, God is declaring what made his prophet his prophets. And what made them his prophets is that they spoke the words that he gave them to speak. Thus here we see a parallel where those who were to be his apostles were going to speak the word that Jesus had given them to speak. But here is where the Holy Spirit comes in and plays a part. Notice the Spirit's moral influence, brethren. Not the miraculous influence. We're going to get to that tonight. But for this morning, notice, brethren, that what Christ here is talking about, he is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit, through the words that he was going to inspire, through what he was going to reveal to his apostles, and what he was going to bring to their memory, is also that our moral influence, or that our moral agency, could then be influenced toward doing good. And remember that when we dissect that word influence, we're talking about the wind which goes in through our ear and forms into words. When we talk about a moral influence, what we're seeing is the Holy Spirit, through words and through the use of words, is trying to convince us or guide our path toward doing that which is right. And once again, observe how our Lord Jesus in verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your word, your truth. Your word is truth." You see, when we talk about being sanctified, remember that the part that the Holy Spirit plays in our conversion, we call it the sanctification process. And we don't call this, but the Holy Spirit himself declares it to be. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and forward, where we see how there the Apostle Paul declares that we have been sanctified by the Spirit. And thus here Jesus is saying the same thing. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word, says the Lord Jesus, is truth. Well, David said the same thing at Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is true. The totality, in other words, the complete work, all of it together is true. And thus, when we begin to talk about sanctification, brethren, when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit's moral influence, we are undoubtedly talking about conversion. We are talking about how today we became sanctified. how you and I became saints in Christ Jesus. And it was not because we were zapped by the Holy Spirit. It was not because the Holy Spirit possessed us and walked us into obedience. But it was because our faith came from hearing the word, and the word that we heard was the word of God. Romans 10:17. That's moral influence. You see that? That's moral influence. Once again, observe how in verses 20 and forward, you and I too are going to be sanctified by the same word of truth which the apostles Christ is praying for. We're being sanctified by the word and by the truth. But we have to ask then, how does this work? How does the Spirit's moral influence work? Well, we first have to understand what free will is. You see, brethren, moral agency is free will. When we talk about free will, we have to be very honest with ourselves. And it is amazing, brethren, when I was studying this, and I was hearing a brother teach a class on it, and of course, I did my due diligence as well to confirm the reality, brethren, that we really don't have a very big extension of freedom when it comes to our will. And let me use the example that our brother used as he quoted our master. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said, which one among you would want to add a cubit to his feet, to his height, and would be able to do so? And the reason I want to use this is because it is very clear, I would love to add some height to my body. If it was up to my will would be that I would be just as tiny as Daniel Esparza. But my will cannot be done in there, can it? I can will it as much as I can. I can try whatever I want. I can wish it as much as I want. But I will not make it happen. Because that's not how free will works. You see that? But then there are those, brethren, who believe in destiny, aren't they? There are those who believe that our path has already been carved out for us. That right now, at this moment, at this time, this lesson was already planned by God beforehand for me to preach it, wearing all this, what I'm wearing, and talking to you using these words. Thus, I have no control over what's going to happen next because it's already been written for me. But that's not true either, is it? Because if we are to believe in destiny, well then how can we add accountability to that? How can we then be made responsible for what we do in the flesh if it was already written for us? Therefore, there is no absolute free will, just like there is no, it is also not true that we have no free will. But because these two extremes are wrong, then the truth must be found in the middle. And notice, brethren, that our free will ranges within our moral choice. We have free will when it pertains to the choices that have to do with our morality. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning there at verse 12. It's amazing because we always use this passage, brethren, to promote growth, and we always talk about the warnings of becoming stagnant. And yet in this same passage, we are observing what a person who is mature, how he or she is defined by how well they are able to exercise their free will. Observe beginning at verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, observe, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brethren, when we go to verse 12, we are seeing a choice that is being made. And the choice that is made in verse 12 is the choice not to grow. It is the choice to remain stagnant spiritually. Because they ought to be teachers. But the reason they weren't, verse 13, is because they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They chose not to listen to the Spirit's influence of the moral influence. God's word, brethren, is what determines and teaches us right from wrong. It is God's word where we know sin and where we know how to resolve our sin. But it is up to us whether we choose to accept it or reject it. You see that? Because what we read in verse 12 and verse 13 is that a choice was made by those to whom the writer is writing to, isn't there? They chose not to grow. They chose not to heed the words and counsel of the Holy Spirit. They, like in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 12 and forward, they chose not to listen to the prophets. They chose not to listen to the inspired men. They chose to ignore God's word in the lips of His servants. But pay attention, my friends, to the reality that God does not force them to obey. He gives His counsel. His Spirit speaks the words declaring what is right and what is wrong. But the choice is left to man. And man has to exercise. Pay close attention to that word. Man has to exercise. It means you have to put into practice. You have to actually use your senses, your conscience. You have to determine right from wrong. You have to put God's word into effect in order for you to know if you are doing right in the eyes of God or if you're doing wrong in the eyes of God. But God leaves that in your hands. He does not violate the volition of man. When we talk about free will, we have to understand that free will is in reference to moral agency. And this is why the Holy Spirit appeals. This is why the Holy Spirit influences us through our morality. Because we have no control over keeping our bodies from becoming sick or not. We can take vitamins, we can exercise, we can eat right. But even then, if our body is going to get sick, it's going to get sick. We have no control over that. If it were up to us and if it were up to our will, we would never get hurt. We would never get sick. But it is not within our control. You see that? But it is within our control how I'm going to use the life that has been given to me. How I'm going to live the life that I live. Because God has given me that ability and thus He appeals to me without violating my free will or my moral agency. You see that? God is not about to force or impose His will upon me. And this is why this doctrine of the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit can become dangerous. Again, we'll see a little bit of that tonight. But we have to see, brethren, that God will not impose His authority upon man. He will appeal to our moral agency. He will influence us through His word, trying to get us to do what is right. Go with me to John chapter 6. Remember as we go there, that the backdrop of this is that there were those who were following Jesus because of the bread that He had fed them. And thus Jesus appeals to them in verse 26 that they should follow Him not for the bread that they had eaten, but for the bread of heaven, which is He. And he encourages them not to follow him simply because of what they can gain, but so that they could be looking at the inward instead of the outward. Thus, when Jesus begins to speak about this, notice the reaction in verse 16. Therefore, many of his disciples, not only the 12, but those who were following him, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Who then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Notice, it is the Spirit who gives life. Who? Not that. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Did you see how he used that interchangeably? It is the Spirit who gives life. Wow. How does the Spirit give life? The words that I speak. But how do they give life? Or rather, when do they give life? But there are some of you who do not believe. You see, they only give life when they are accepted. They only give life when they are obeyed, completely obeyed. They only give life, as we saw in our Bible study this morning, when we are spiritually minded and not carnally minded. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They chose not to eat the bread of life. They made a choice. You see that? Christ didn't force them. Christ didn't convince them. He did not try to compromise with them so that they wouldn't leave him. He tried not to keep his 5,000 strong congregation. He was okay with having a congregation of 12. He preferred 12 who were spiritual than 5,000 who were carnal minded. But notice that he did not impose his will upon them. It was indeed Christ's will for them to be saved. He wanted to give them and still wants to give eternal life. But he leaves that choice up to man. The Spirit leaves that choice up to man. And observe now in verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" That's a choice. That's free will. That's moral agency. And observe how Jesus, who is God, did not violate man's moral agency. Is this a hard saying for you as well? Do you feel that you need to turn your back on me as well? Because what I am asking for is too much? I love the Apostle Peter's response. Verse 68. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" So we read chapter 6, verse 63, that it is the Spirit who gives life. We read verse 63b, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And now notice verse 68, Peter himself is acknowledging that the words that the Spirit is equated to are eternal life. But it's always a choice. It's always an option. Because we see, brethren, that choice is made out of one's own volition. It is not forced upon us, brethren. You see, the Spirit influences our morality. He influences our conscience to teach us what is right from wrong. But we choose either to obey or disobey God's commandments. He does not force us to do so. And when we go to Zechariah chapter 1, very quickly in Zechariah chapter 1, notice there, and keep in mind as we read this, that at this moment, the reconstruction under Zerubbabel of the temple has been stopped. It has been paused. Because the wicked men wrote letters to the king in Persia, and they're being accused of wanting to make a conspiracy to go against the king. Thus, everything for 15 years has been paused. But notice what the prophet says, beginning at verse 1, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached." Did you see that? The former prophets preached, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they returned and said, "Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." God sends his prophets. His prophets speak his words. But the people reject his words. And thus, because of the disobedience, because they did not heed, they chose to be evil, God's righteousness had to be poured upon them. But he did not impose his will upon them. He did not violate man's moral agency. He appealed. He influenced their morality through the words the Spirit inspired the prophets to speak. The same is true today, my friends. It is the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has inspired, that teaches us right from wrong. But it is man's moral agency. It is man's free will to choose whether he wants to obey or disobey God's Word. God will not force you. He will repay you according to what you do in the flesh. And this is why on the day of judgment, God's righteousness will be manifested. God doesn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves. This is what John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 teaches us. The end of the chapter, the last verse of the chapter, John the Immerser also states the same. God does not condemn mankind. Mankind condemns himself. Because we choose darkness over light. We choose to not listen to the words the Spirit has spoken. But just because we choose not to obey doesn't mean they're going to stop being true. And that's the point that he's making here in verse 4, 5, and verse 6, if you pay close attention. They confirmed that what God had declared to be good was indeed good, but they learned it through the punishment of God and not through his blessings. But the Spirit influences our morality. It is a moral influence that the Holy Spirit uses through the Word of God. Because in it we find right from wrong. And in it we are invited to be good and to choose to obey the will of God. But we are not going to be possessed by God. our mind is not going to be taken over by God. Because God will not violate our own volition. He wants us to exercise it. He wants us to use it righteously. But what we do with these choices given to us today will determine where we will be in eternity. Revelation ends with the image of the Spirit and the Bride making an invitation. If you read closely there, Revelation 22, John inspired writes, "The Spirit and the Bride says, come." It's an invitation. You're not obligated to accept that invitation. But know this, those of us who do accept this invitation, we are confirming our reservation in heaven for all of eternity. But we have to make sure that that name doesn't get blotted out from the book of life. And what gets us into heaven is what keeps us in heaven. Obedience. Not of my own will, but obeying the will of the Father, that it is seen through His Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Only God's Word makes me a good man. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth, saith the Lord. Therefore, if His Word is truth, and His Word sanctifies, there is no doubt that Christ is teaching that it is through the moral influence of the Holy Spirit that today you can be sanctified as well, my friend. And that influence is for you to obey the gospel in the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time, and today is the day of salvation." But it's an invitation. You're not obligated to do it, but remember this. If you do not obey the word of God, there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth in that day, which we want to try to help you avoid. Thus, once again tonight, this morning, we encourage you and we invite, come. Come and obey the gospel in the waters of baptism if you have not yet done so. Heed the voice of the Spirit this morning and obey God's will by being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as is in accordance to His Word. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.